The last three Sundays, we've looked at the things that Jesus said from the cross. And this morning, we come to the fourth utterance that he made from the cross. I've mentioned to you the last 3 weeks that Jesus said three things from the cross before the darkness came. He said one in the darkness, the one we're going to talk about today. And then he said three things after the darkness, and those are the things we're going to talk about the next 3 weeks ending up on Easter. Adam read a moment ago, and the Bible said that from the sixth hour, the Jews started their day at 6 o'clock in the morning. So the sixth hour would have been noon. So from the sixth hour or noon, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So there was darkness between noon and three. I think the Bible doesn't say, but I think when that darkness came, that the crowd grew silent. I mean, before the darkness came, they had taunted Jesus. They had ridiculed Jesus. But when the darkness came, I think they were quiet. I mean, it was the middle of the day. It was noon. Spurgeon, the great English preacher, called it midnight at midday. And I think the only thing that was heard for those 3 hours were the heavy breathing and the groaning that were coming from the three men that hung on the three crosses. Toward the end of the darkness, it said toward about the ninth hour, the Bible says that Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There's some things unique about this utterance from the cross. First of all, it's the only utterance that's recorded in two Gospels. This is found in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Mark. The first, second, and seventh saying is found in the book of Luke. The third, fifth, and sixth are found in the book of John. But this fourth saying, this utterance that was made toward the end of the darkness, is found in two of the Gospels, Matthew and Mark. It's the only utterance that came from the cross that Jesus spoke in Hebrew. All the rest were spoken in the common language of the day, a form of Greek. But when he cried out this fourth utterance, he spoke in the tongue of the Jews, Hebrew. And I've talked to several people about this, and I've racked my brain for the past couple of weeks. And if you can think of another time other than this one, let me know after the service. But I believe that this is the only time that's recorded in the Bible where Jesus asked God the Father a question. I can't think of any other time in the Bible. And you think with me, but I believe it's the only time in the Bible where Jesus asked God a question. Somebody said the only way you could understand what Jesus was talking about when he said this is for you to die and go to hell and spend eternity. And I don't agree with that person. I think the only way that you could truly understand what Jesus was saying when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hey, girls, right here in the front, I want you to look up this way. Don't write notes. Listen to me, all right? The only way you could understand it would to be the holy, spotless Son of God and then go to hell and spend eternity. I think that's the only way you can understand the depth of what Jesus was feeling at this moment. This morning, I want to point out five things to you. You say, "Preacher, you only got 15 minutes, and you're going to point out five things." Don't worry. I'll get you out pretty close. I can't say that. I will quit preaching pretty close to when I'm supposed to. What happens during the invitation is God's business, and if he breaks out, you can't blame me for that. All right? But I want to mention five things. I want to mention, first of all, the pattern that Jesus portrayed here for the saints, those of us that are saved. I want to talk about the path of the Savior and the end of the path that we see in this saying. I want to talk about the pinnacle of suffering that he suffered as he hung here on the cross. And then I want to talk about the payment for sin and the preview of hell that we get in this saying. I want to speak first of all to Christians that are here this morning, because I think here on the cross in this saying, and in taken with the other sayings that we've already talked about, Jesus Jesus paints for us a picture of how he wants us to live. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." The Bible teaches us that Jesus is our example. If you want to know how God wants us to live, then look at the life of Jesus. There's two things that I see here that speak to us that are Christians. Number one, that we ought to put others first. That we ought to put others first. I want you to think back with me. The first three sayings that Jesus said from the cross all dealt with other people. I mean, he lived his whole life for others. And just stop and think about it. When he multiplied the bread and fish, he didn't do that for himself. He did it for others. When he raised the dead, he didn't do that for himself. He did it for two of his friends, Mary and Martha, as they stood weeping by the grave of Lazarus. He did it for that widow woman of Nain, whose only son lay in that carried in his funeral procession to be buried. He said, "Hey, stop! I'm going to break up this funeral." He said to the mother, "You don't need to weep anymore." He said to that young man, "Arise." He did not do that for himself. He did that for the widow. The same thing in Jairus' daughter. He didn't raise that little girl for himself. He raised her for her parents. And now as he hangs on the cross, as he's about to give his spirit back to God, he thinks about others. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The crowd gathered around him that's crucify him. The thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," in answer to his prayer. The one we talked about last week, "Mother, behold thy son," as he entrusted the care of Mary to the Apostle John. And he died as he lived, thinking about others. And it's a lesson for all of us that are Christians. If we're going to be like Jesus, we need to think of others. Now, I want to tell you that goes against our nature. The first law of human nature is self-preservation. A little baby is born with his fists clenched, saying, "Mine, mine, mine." And most of us go through life not thinking of others, but thinking of ourselves and our own and wanting to be first. It's unnatural for us to think about others first, but that's exactly the way God wants us to live our life. William Booth was a man that followed Jesus' example in this area. He was a Methodist, and he began to bring people into the Methodist church, the poor and the outcast and the downtrodden. And some of the elders of the Methodist church didn't like Mr. Booth doing this, so he decided to leave the church, and he founded the Salvation Army. Their motto was soup, soap, and salvation. And he led thousands to Christ. And when he was an older man, they had a great convention of delegates from all over the world to the Salvation Army. And he was sick and he couldn't come. So he sent a telegram. And the telegram said, "Dear friends and delegates." And then there was one big word: others. Others. Signed, William Booth. "Others, Lord, yes, others. Help this my motto be. Help me to live for others, Lord, that I might live like thee." In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And if we're going to be like Christ, we need to learn to put others first. There's a second thing that Jesus sets for an example for us, for the Christians, and Angie sang about it a little while ago in her song. In the darkest hours, our faith needs to hold. You see, the crowd had taunted Christ. "Hey, yeah, you say you're God's son. If you're God's son, why doesn't he come down here and take you off the cross? Why doesn't he take you and rescue you from this suffering?" You know, it's easy to trust God when the sun is shining. It's easy to trust God when everybody's coming up and encouraging you and patting you on the back and saying, "Hey, you're doing a good job." It's easy to say, "My God," when everything is going good. But how about when the sun turns dark? How about when you're forsaken by all your friends? How about when you're beaten? And how about when you're shamed? And how about when you're cursed? And how about when you're hung on a cross to die? Is your faith going to hold? Jesus is dead. He never lost faith in those dark hours. He said, "My God, my God." You listen to me. When the storms come, as Angie reminded us a minute ago, God still loves us. When the circumstances of life seem to turn against us and maybe our friends desert us, I want you to know that there is a God in heaven who doesn't change. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same, and He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Faith needs to hold in the darkest hour. All right, number two, I want you to notice the path of the Savior. We see here as he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus at the end of his path. He's accomplishing his mission. He's accomplishing his purpose. God sent his son, born of a virgin, leaving heaven, and he gave him a path to trod. He gave him a mission. He gave him a job to do. In John chapter 3, the Bible says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus is like that shepherd that the Bible talks about in Luke chapter 15. Has 100 sheep. 99 of them are in the fold, safe, but there's one that's lost. One little lamb out there by himself. One little sheep that wandered away from the flock. And the shepherd goes out looking for that one little sheep. That one little lamb that's out there in the wilderness all by himself. I want to tell you this morning, when Jesus was born of a virgin in Bethlehem, that was not the end of his path. That is not where he found the lost sheep. When Jesus was 12 years old and he sat in the temple and astounded the scholars of the day by the answers he gave to their questions, that was not the end of the path. That was not where he found the lost sheep. When he healed the sick and raised the dead and fed the thousands and stilled the storms, that was not the end of the path. That was not where he found the lost sheep. When he was nailed to the cross and they put the nails through his hands and through his feet and he suffered and hung there in shame, that was not the end of his path. It was getting close, but that was not the end of the path. That's not where he found the lost sheep. But when God the Father up in heaven turned his back on his only begotten Son for the first time in all eternity because of all the sin that was heaped on him, and Jesus realized that God the Father had turned his face from him, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That was the end of his path. That's where he found you and me as lost sheep. Because of our sin, we were forsaken by God. We were all alone with no hope, with no help. We were headed for hell without a chance to escape. I'm glad we got a Savior that didn't stop at Bethlehem, that didn't stop in Galilee, that didn't stop even on the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels. They could have delivered him. The crowd was right. God, he could have asked God and God would have took him down off the cross. But I'm glad he didn't stop until he got to that point where he bore every one of our sins, causing God the Father to forsake him. That's where we were. He found the lost sheep. The path that the Savior trod. Number three, I want you to see the pinnacle of his suffering. The mock trial. When he was tried in a mockery of a trial, Jesus didn't say a word. When they whipped him with that cat of nine tails, he didn't say a word. When they formed that crown of thorns and pressed it down on his brow, he didn't say a word. When they beat him with rods and plucked out his beard, he didn't say a word. When they drove the nails through his hands and through his feet, he didn't say a word. when he was forsaken by all his disciples, except for the apostle John, he didn't say a word. But when God turned his back on Jesus, when the fellowship between God the Father and God the Son was broken, so was the silence. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, we take the fellowship of God for granted. We take it for granted. There are times we go days in our life without speaking to God. There are times we go days in our life without getting into this book. There are times in our life when we ignore coming together with God's people to a place like this where he's preached and he's sung about and prayed to. The moment, you listen to me, the moment that God turned his back on his only begotten Son was the pinnacle of Christ's suffering on Calvary. The pinnacle of his suffering. And he did that for you and me. Number four, I want you to see the payment for sin. In the Garden of Eden, God had said, Adam, you can eat from all the trees, but this one here is mine. You can't eat from that one. I don't want you to look at it. But the day you eat it, you'll die. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. In Romans 6:23, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. In James 1:15, the Bible says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The payment for sin, the Bible makes very clear, is death. I want to tell you this morning, death is not annihilation. Death is not where you cease to exist. Death is separation. It's separation. When Adam ate the fruit, he didn't die physically. He died spiritually. He was kicked out of the garden. He was separated from God. When Jesus was forsaken by God, when the fellowship that existed from all eternity was broken, it was then. It wasn't the trial. It wasn't the beating. It wasn't the crown of thorns. It wasn't the whip. It wasn't even the cross. When Jesus paid for our sins, he suffered our death for us. And that happened when God turned his back on his Son and the fellowship was broken. That's when Jesus paid it all. That's when he paid it all. When he suffered what we should have suffered. Let me ask you this morning, why was he forsaken? So that we would not be. Why did he cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that we wouldn't have to cry out. Why did it turn dark at midday? So that we could live in the light. He paid for our sin when he was separated from God. And number five, we see here a preview of hell. I'm almost out of time. I don't have time this morning to describe hell. The Bible does a pretty good job of it. The Bible talks about hell more than it does heaven. And I tell you what, I feel sorry for these folks that don't believe there's a place called hell. It's a real place. Real place. Created by God. In fact, I'm going to read a verse in just a minute. Hell is God's wrath poured out on sinners. Hell is God withdrawing from man. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, Jesus said, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." I've told you often, hell was not made for man. Hell was made for Satan. Not made for us. We'll go there if we reject Christ. But Jesus didn't make it for us. His desire is that everybody get saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, the Bible says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power?" I heard a preacher say one time, sin is us forsaking God. We have turned everyone to our own way. And God dealing with sin is him forsaking us. That's the payment for sin. Death. That's what hell is all about. Death. Again, not where you cease to exist. Not where you are annihilated. But separation from God. Worst part about hell is not the fire. It's pretty bad, but it's not the worst part. Worst part about hell is not the bottomless pit. Worst part about hell is not the worm that dieth not. Worst part about hell is not the screaming that goes on forever. The worst part about hell is that we are separated from God. The word forsaken means God has left and he's never coming back. No more drawing from the Holy Spirit. No more wooing from the Holy Spirit to come to Christ. No more being touched by a song or by a sermon. No more chances to get saved. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. If God wouldn't let sin by, even when it was bore by his only son, what makes you think that you're going to get by in your sin with God? Huh? He withdrew and forsook his only son because of the sin. He'll do the same thing to every single person that rejects Christ. Your only hope this morning is to come to him. Because if you don't, one day you will say the same words that Jesus cried out from the cross. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? It'll be too late then. It'll be too late. It's not too late now. Your only hope is to come to Jesus Christ. Gospel of John says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Have you done that this morning? Have you told Jesus that you knew you were a sinner and that there was a penalty for that sin and that you were trusting him in what he did on Calvary? What we pictured this morning in the Lord's Supper, that you're trusting him to take care of your sin and make it right with God. That's all you have to do. He'll take you just like you are. Just like you are. He wants you to come. He does not want any single person to go to hell. He wants everybody to be saved. He wants you to be saved. Would you come this morning? Would you take that gift of salvation that was purchased for every person on Calvary's cross? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for making it so simple. Thank you for helping us understand the price of sin. And Father, that someone, Jesus, paid that price for us. I pray this morning for that one that might be here that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior. I pray, Father, right now they would see their sin. They would see that there is a penalty for that sin. You forsook your only begotten Son. You'll forsake us if we stay in our sin. But I pray, Father, that as we've tried to paint a picture this morning, we could see the cross. We could see one dying there who died in our place. And this morning, every single person that's here that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior would come. And they'd trust him. They'd trust him. Father, I pray you'd bless the invitation. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd speak to hearts. Speak to the hearts of those that are lost. Speak to the hearts that are of Christians that are here. If we're not what we're supposed to be, I pray, Father, we'd get there. We'd get there. Just use this time as you see fit. Help us to be obedient as the Holy Spirit speaks. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.